أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على خير خلقه محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين. We spoke about revelation in general, and we will add something here, and that is the prophetic revelation may be manifested in various ways. One of them is the dream that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam to slaughter his son Ismail. Not while he was awake, but in his dream. And the Quran tells us that فَلَمَّا بَلَغَ مَعْهُ السَّعِيَ, when he took his son Ismail, he was only 12-13. قَالَ يَا بُنَيْ إِنِّي أَرَى فِي الْمَنَامِ أَنِّي أَذْبَحُكَ. Oh my son, I see in my dream that I am slaughtering you. The son did not argue to say that, what is the value of the dreams? Who said that it's true? No. Because he knew, and the Quran tells us that it was a kind of revelation. Okay? But it took place or was manifested in the dream that the Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam saw. Okay. فَانْظُرْ مَاذَا تَرَى. What is your reaction to this? And what was the reaction of Ismail, the young boy? Zid qal, ya abatif al ma tu'mar. Oh father, do exactly what you have been commanded and ordered to. And that is the depth of iman and submission to the will of Allah, the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Qala ya abatif al ma tu'mar. Do exactly what you have been ordered and commanded to do. Satajiduni insha'Allah min as-sabirin. You will find me among the patient. Of course, you know the story that, and it has been discussed in the books of theology and the books of tafsir, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to examine the depth of faith and iman in Ibrahim alayhi salam to prove how steadfast he was. And that's why in another ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that we examined Ibrahim for many different occasions when he passed them all successfully. وَإِذِ اتَّلَى إِبْرَاهِيمَ رَبُّهُ بِكَلِمَاتٍ فَأَتَمَّهُمْ. When he completed them, قَالَ إِنِّي جَاعِلُكَ لِلنَّاسِ إِمَامًا. I'm appointing you as imam for the whole community, for the whole humankind. So he passed all those, and this is one of those tests that he passed successfully. Now, so this was one. And we have some hadith that, yes, one of the methods that the revelation manifests itself in with regard to the prophets is what they see in their dreams, not like ours, because our dreams sometimes are rubbish, sometimes are in need to interpretation. There is a symbolic sign for them, and someone who's expert can tell us that, oh, this is symbol of that, this is symbol of that. All right? But if you don't know how to interpret the what? Dreams, of course, you go wrong. The Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam, before becoming prophet, he knew, yeah, ta'wil al-ahadith, and when he saw in his dream that the sun and the moon with 12 stars all prostrating before him, yeah, when he told his father, father says, go, don't tell your brothers about that. Okay? So it was interpreted 40 years later, yeah, that he became the full and the highest authority in Egypt, and his parents, the sun and the moon, yeah, symbol of that, and the 11 brothers with him, they were 12. إني رأيت أحد عشر كوكبا والشمس والقمر رأيت به ساجدين. So including himself, 12, what 11. So made an interpretation, and that interpretation again became about the 7 years of prosperity and 7 years of drought, which you know that. Anyway, this is one thing. The second thing is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates what's supposed to be delivered and revealed in something else, in a tree. And that is in the case of Musa alayhi salam. I've been to Mount Sinai, and I went to that particular area which recorded historically that it was the place that Musa alayhi salam climbed up and went there. And the tree was where, and by the way, I noticed that many people from different backgrounds, whether Jews, Christians, or Muslims sometimes, they write some ariza and put it in the tree there. Yeah, so you see there, I mean, pieces of papers and arizas are, I mean, hang on the branches of that tree still there. Anyway, what I'm trying to say is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about that particular moment, and that is in Surah Al-Qasas, ayah number 30. Surah Al Qasas, which is Surah number 28, ayah number 30. When Musa alayhi salam reached there, فَلَمَّا أَتَاهَا, when he reached there, arrived there, نُودِيَ, it was called, مِنْ شَاطِئِ الْوَادِ الْأَيْمَنِ, from the right bank of the valley, فِي الْبُقْعَةِ الْمُبَارَكَةِ, in the blessed point, من الشجرة, from the tree. So this is interpreted and explained by all exegetes that it was that the voice was heard as if coming from the tree. And that's the ayah. Of course, there is a story about conversation place between Musa alayhi salam and Aristotle. Aristotle, the great Greek philosopher, who indeed is the founder of Aristotelian logic, which has been, I mean, always in all Islamic seminaries in the Hawza Ilmiya is taught. What is taught now, al-mantiq or logic, in all houses and even in some colleges, which is called Aristotelian logic. So this Aristotle, the Greek philosopher, met with Musa alayhi salam. They were contemporary. And said that, do you claim that the first cause, because Aristotle doesn't call him God, calls him the first cause, al-illat al-ula or illat al-ilal. Okay, the first cause spoke with you? Because to him was so strange. Musa is a shepherd, illiterate, did not study philosophy or logic at all. He, as being the master of logic and philosophy, he didn't happen to receive any call from God, the first cause. Now a shepherd claims, is it that, do you claim that the first cause spoke with you? أَتَزْعَمُ أَنَّ أُسْتَقُصَّ الْأُسْتَقُصَّاتِ كَلَّمَكَ? Yeah? He said, yes, of course. But so tell me, from what direction you got that voice? He said that when I received the revelation, it came from forward, from back, from top, from beneath, from right, from left, and side. He paused a bit. Aristotle, the story says that. He said that, oh, you might be right. Because had you told me that it was from one direction, I would definitely say that it's not God. Because God doesn't settle in one direction. It's not limited to one space. But because you said that I receive the voice from every direction and not from a particular one, so you might be right according to his methodology. So, when we talk about this as, I mean, the dream, it was the first manifestation or way that revelation received by Ibrahim alayhi salam. Here, Musa alayhi salam received it when he, according to the ayah, that at that spot, that particular blessed area, min ash-shajarati, that particular tree. Right. Hypothetically, again, we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Hashr, ayah 21, talks about the Quran had it been revealed to a mountain. Of course, it is hypothetical. لو أنزلنا لو, it is an article in Arabic used for hypothetical situation. لو افتراض لو أنزلنا هذا القرآن على جبل لرأيته خاشعا متصدعا من خشية الله. Had we been sending this Quran on a mountain, you would see that mountain is broken in pieces from the might and the glory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, although didn't take place, it is hypothetical, but again we see some sort of link between the Quran and the hypothetical situation of being coming down on a what? Mountain. But, of course, the third one is what we read it regarding the Holy Quran, that نَزَلَ بِهِ الرُّوحُ الْأَمِينُ عَلَىٰ قَلْبِكَ لِتَكُونَ مِنَ الْمُنْذِرِينَ بِلِسَانٍ عَرَبِيٍ مُبِينٍ. And we are going to give the reference to that, inshallah, that the trusted spirit brought it to your heart, addressing the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to your heart. And heart is not this muscle which pumps the blood, allowing the blood to circulate within our body and our organs. No. Heart is the center of awareness in the Quranic terminology. Markaz al-Wa'i. Center of awareness where all the faith and certitude, yaqeen, iman, all come to it, and it is the center of all good deeds and characteristics which are linked with the truth against falsehood. Now, let's move to the second part of our discussion, and that is the beginning of the message or the beginning of the revelation. Where and when did it happen? You all know about a cave of Hira. And those who have been for Hajj or Umrah, normally they visit that mountain. Climbing up to that cave takes average of 50 minutes to an hour. So when you go there, it is only 10 kilometers to the outskirts of Mecca. When you go there and climb all those rocks, then you reach a cave which has some sort of window towards Mecca or Masjid al-Haram. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to go there for seclusion every year. And as Imam Ali alayhi salam explains that in Nahj al-Balagha, that he would do that every year. Now, whilst he was there, let's remember something, that Ali, the young boy, who was only 10 years old, was bringing food and water from Khadija's house, Lady Khadija, Ummul Mu'mineen, climbing all these rocks to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and no one else was accompanying or having witnessed that. Now, one day, and I talk about what At-Tabari and Ibn Hisham, by the way, according to most Sunni scholars, these two are very authentic sources of Islamic history and the biography of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The history written by At-Tabari and the seerah of Ibn Hisham, the biography written about the life of the Prophet by Ibn Hisham. In reality, it is by Ibn Ishaq, but the compiler is Ibn Hisham. But normally, everybody calls it what? Ibn Hisham. Okay. They say that whilst the Prophet was there and he was exercising the seclusion as normal, suddenly Jibreel appeared before him and said to him, "Iqra, recite." And according to their narration, they squeezed him until he felt unable to breathe. And Jibreel said, "Recite." And he said that, "I cannot recite." So for the second time, he strangled him, and he was nearly to die, and then said that, "Recite." He said that, "I can't recite." For the third time, he squeezed him, that this time, really, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam felt that he's going to die. He said that, "Recite. What shall I recite?" "Recite in the name of your Lord, Iqra bismi rabbikal ladhi khalaq, khalaqal insana min 'alaq," which ends up with ayat al-sajda, one of the four obligatory sajdas when we recite in the Quran. One of them is here. Okay? Iqra. So he was frightened, and he thought, so something that's haunted by certain, evil spirits came down. This is the narration of Tabari and Ibn Hisham. So he came down and went to the house of Khadija. Khadija, salamullah alayha, noticed that the Prophet is in a very, very bad situation. He is suffering from some sort of very, very dreadful experience. And he said that, "What happened? I don't know. I'm taken by surprise and I don't know what to do." He said, "Don't worry. My cousin, Waraka bin Nawfal, is a sage in the Jahiliyyah and he can cure you." You know, sometimes the people say that, some sort of psycho, whatever, therapy or something like that, or someone that tries to take the jinn out of you and some other rubbish things. So Khadija, salamullah alayha, took her husband to Waraqa bin Nawfal, and Waraqa bin Nawfal noticed and looked at him and said, oh, don't worry, now you became a prophet. And unfortunately, many historians, many theologians, from those who don't follow the path of Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam, repeat that. Even the contemporary writer, Muhammad Hussein Haykal, who wrote in Arabic Hayat Muhammad and has been translated into English The Life of Muhammad, he quotes that. Yes, and freely goes on and on to explain that. Really, it is degrading and it is a great offense to the Prophet of Islam. First of all, he is fearful about that. Then he thinks that he is being haunted and some evil spirit, something having access to him. Then fearful comes to a sage. Then he confirms to him and says, oh, don't worry. I mean, you became a prophet. What, I mean, unsubstantiated, wrong idea can this be? And I don't know where the people give themselves the courage of analyzing these things, which, unfortunately, the books of history are full of these wrong reports. Maybe in some other occasion, I try to give you a few examples of certain people referred to them that they have narrated a hadith from the Holy Prophet وسلم, who did not exist at all, and they are counted as Sahaba and companions, never born by their mothers at all, did not exist, and they are counted this gentleman, that gentleman, that gentleman, that gentleman. One of the great scholars in Iraq, Sayyid Murtadha al-Askari, rahmatullah alayhi, wrote a book called Khamsoon wa Mi'at Sahabi Mukhtala, 150 fabricated and forged companions. Yes, and he proves in a very academic way that they never existed. So, creating someone as a companion, referring to him certain hadith that he attributes and refers to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and still they are coming in the books of hadith. So that's really a great problem to happen to this Islamic studies, unfortunately. Anyway, or someone who was only 2 years old, according to my analysis, refers that the Prophet said so and so, and when I investigated about that time, she was only 2 years old. I don't know where that person was able to narrate something from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and now becomes in the source of whatever theology or information we have got. Anyway, so let's forget about that for the time being, because our subject is something else. First of all, the hadith, even it is true, he said that ma ana biqari, and there is a big difference between ma ana biqari and I can't recite. I can't recite, which is that I'm illiterate. Ma ana biqari, I'm not used to read. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains that in another ayah. وَمَا كُنْتَ تَخُطُّهُ بِيَمِينِكَ إِذَا لَرْتَابَ الْمُبْتَلُونَ, that had you been known to be able to read and usually read and recite, they would say that you quoted this from previous books, the Quran. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make them unlettered, not illiterate. And there is a big difference in al-ummi. الَّذِينَ يَتَّبِعُونَ الرَّسُولَ النَّبِيَّ الْأُمِّي. In Surah number 5, ayah number 157, there are 10 characteristics for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. 10 altogether in one ayah. In Surah number 7, ayah 157. Surah Al-A'raf, ayah 157. So, الَّذِينَ يَتَّبِعُونَ الرَّسُولَ النَّبِيَّ الْأُمِّيَّ الَّذِي يَجِدُونَهُ مَكْتُوبًا عِنْدَهُمْ فِي التَّوْرَاةِ وَالْإِنْجِيلِ. Towards the end of the ayah, 10 characteristics. And unfortunately, the translation of an ummi is the illiterate. Illiteracy means that being ignorant, lacking knowledge, but unlettered. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that he was not known to be familiar with writing and reading. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to say that, to close that, to shut that accusation or possible accusation that he quoted the Quran from the previous scriptures. Okay? Now, so he doesn't say, I can't read. He said that I'm not used to. And there is a big difference between these two. For example, when Al-Mutawakkil, the Abbasid caliph, summoned the 10th Imam, Imam Ali al-Hadi alayhi salam, in the middle of the night, and he, Al-Mutawakkil, was drunken. Yes, he was drunken, and he was known to be heavy drunker, that when he was attacked and killed, even at that time he was drunk. But, God wants, Khalifa, like this existing Khalifa nowadays, Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi. Yeah? So, he offered some wine to the Imam Ali salam. Imam Ali salam said that I had not touched that, not a drop of that come in, to my body at all. Said, okay, recite some poetry for me. So, Imam Ali salam said that I'm not that good in poetry. So it doesn't mean that he doesn't know. No. He said that, okay. He said, no, you must. So then he recited that. Great and very strong. To the extent that Mutawakkil felt ashamed about that, dropped the wine and started to cry. Okay. So, sometimes somebody is known to be a poet, is something, and he doesn't know anything about poetry, is different. First. Second, he doesn't know about him becoming prophet, and a sage in the Jahiliyyah tells him that you became prophet, and then strangling him until death, and all these wise we read in Nahjul Balagha about Imam Ali alayhi salam, that he was full of light, wisdom, and guidance, and inspiration when the first time Jibreel came to him, the trusted spirit, Ruh al-Ameen. Yeah? نَزَلَ بِهِ الرُّوحُ الْأَمِينُ عَلَىٰ قَلْبِكَ. So he transferred all that ocean of wisdom and knowledge immediately to the heart and directly to the heart of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then he was addressed to give it little by little in stages. The Quran was revised between Jibreel and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam once a year, and that was in the night of Qadr. Then it was in year 11 after Hijrah that Jibreel revised the Quran with the Prophet twice. And the Prophet said that this is a sign that I'm going to summon to the eternal life very soon. So, in the Quran, we see two expressions about sending down. One, anzalna, the other one, nazzalna. So, although the three-lettered root between them is the same, noon, zay, lam, what anzala, which is fourth form or from four, anzala, is for the immediate revelation at once. That is what we read it in the Quran. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Inna anzalnahu fi laylatil qadr. The whole Quran was revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the night of Badr. But gradually, when needs were there, when there was a question to know about, when it was a particular time for it, it was the gradual revelation. You know that during the first 13 years of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the prayer wasn't made obligatory on Muslims. Yes, people would see the Prophet himself on the right hand is Ali standing, and behind them Khadija praying to the Kaaba. These only people. There are narrations that sometimes Abu Talib would tell his son Ja'far that go and stand by the left hand side of your cousin. Sil Jana'a ibn Ammik. Alright? But normally they would see that, or the first time see that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam praying towards Masjid al-Haram, and on his right hand side is Ali alayhi salam, and Khadija on the left hand side or behind. Okay. So the other Muslims, 13 years, never prayed. When they moved and migrated to Medina, for the first year, there was no Muslim to pray at all. Yeah. Once again, I was joking. I mean, there were Muslims who were very good Muslims, pious, very good believers, but they never prayed or they did not fast. Of course, this was the first year after migration. It was the second year after migration where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was ordered to request the Muslims or order the Muslims to establish the prayers. All right? And many other rules of inheritance, which we find them in Surah number 4, Surah Al-Nisa. Rulings for marriage, for divorce, for the waiting period. So, for the transactions, all these were revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at once on the night of Qadr, but gradually later on. That's why Tanzil is for the gradual revelation, gradual sending down, but Inzal is for the one which happened at once on the night of Qadr. So sometimes you say that Allahu nazzala ahsan al-hadithi kitaban mutashabihan athani to the order and I, then inna anzalnahu fi, or hamim tanzilul kitab. So that's the difference between anzala and nazzala. Inzal and Tanzil. The whole Quran on the night of Qadr was revealed to the heart of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he would hear the voice, he would see, but it wasn't the senses that normally we use in learning and listening or having attendance to any course or any lecture. That is one very, very important thing. Another false story was given about the satanic verses. Again, we read in At-Tabari and some other books of hadith and tafsir that once the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was receiving the revelation, Quran was sent down to him, and suddenly the person who was writing the Quran next to him noticed that the Prophet said, these are great entities and their intercession is appreciated. How can it be? Because it came after the names of idols which were followed and highly respected by the Arabs in the Jahiliyyah. أَفْرَأَيْتَ اللَّاتَ وَالْعُزَّةَ وَمَنَاتَ الثَّالِثَةَ الْأُخْرَى. Then, اللات, العزة, and منات. These were the names, three names of the idols were highly respected at the time of the Jahiliyyah. Then they claim that the Prophet ﷺ immediately said that these are the great entities that their intercession is appreciated and anticipated. تلك الغرانيق العلى وإن شفاعتهن لترتجى. So the Prophet had a nap and later on wake up. Said that, what did you write? What did you record? Said that, yes, I recorded that. تلك الغرانيق العلى وإن شفاعتهن لترتجى. No, 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 delete them. It was Shaitan who put these in my mind. And that's why we see someone in the UK who was a novelist, Salman Rushdie, makes the title of his novel The Satanic Verses. It is in the first place a wrong report, a false story. Never happened. So how can someone who knows that, and the ayah we read it, that in attabi'u illa ma yuha ilayh, in Surah number 10, ayah number 15. In Surah al-Najm, ayah number 4, that وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ, that he doesn't utter anything but something revealed to him. So how can Shaytan have access to the mind and the heart of the final and last messenger of God to say that, oh, I was confused? And if this happens, really, does it leave any credibility to the Quran? That might happen somewhere else, but this time the Prophet realized, God forbid, yeah, that it wasn't him, it was Shaytan who had some sort of trespass into the arena of wahi. So that's why we see that the way that our imams, Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, giving the bright picture about the revelation, about the life of the Prophet, about the beginning of the message, and regarding all the details of wahi and revelation, we find it in a way that, first of all, they are logical, and at the same time, it's very, very reasonable to accept. Whilst sometimes we see that some narrations which are not based on true version of what happened, unfortunately, entering the whatever, I mean, sources of hadith or history in the Islamic knowledge. To conclude that we understood something about revelation in general, the four different usages as nothing to do with divine revelation as a technical term, the fifth one, the difference between it and those, and the five messengers who were given both Sharia and Mithaq, the law and the divine covenant, and these are Nuh alayhi salam, Ibrahim alayhi salam, Musa, Isa alayhi salam, and the last messenger of God, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. The various way of the prophetic revelation to be manifested in the Quran, and in the end we must have that ability to differentiate between something authentic and something unfortunately forged and fabricated. Thank you for listening. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin. Any question? Yes?
Assalamu
alaikum. Wa alaikum assalam.
Sayyid, I have a question about the type which might be to possibly believers, maybe even during our time, because if that happened to the mother of Musa, alayhi salam, why not it happened to pious scholars, pious people? Now, how can we how can we know that what this idea we are getting now is 100%, for example, right, or it's like,
so in reality you have two questions. The first question is, can this happen now or not? And let me tell you about one story, and this is about my late grandfather. My late grandfather, Ayatollah al-Ulmah Sayyid Muhammad Hadi Milani, who was a colleague to Ayatollah Khohi and to Allama Tabatabai, they three studied, and once I wrote some small booklet about my three teachers. I'm talking about Ayatollah Khohi, Ayatollah Milani, and Allama Tabatabai, and the benefit which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed me to have from these three personalities in addition to others. So, my late grandfather originally was born in Najaf, migrated to Karbala for 17 years, then migrated to Mashhad for 22 years when he died there and buried only 3 meters away from the shrine of Imam Ridha alayhi salam. When he moved to Mashhad, he stayed with a friend's house. But they were searching about a house to live in. The state agent told me this long, long time ago. He said that there was a house, I found it very, very suitable for your grandfather. And I took him there to see. The moment I opened the door and he took the first step in the house, he said, "No, I don't want this house." I said, "Why?" He said that because many sins have been committed in this property. No sign, nothing at all. I said, "Why don't we go and see that there is the reception for the guests, then the, bedrooms and everything for the library." I said, "Why do I waste my time in a house which I don't intend to live in?" And he left. And that statement told me that the very first branch of British Iranian bank was opened in that particular house long, long time ago. 70 years before my grandfather moved to Mashhad. All right? And you can imagine that center being a center of whatever I mean, we are not going to go into details. They're very Iranian, British, or British-Iranian bank there in that area. So the answer to that, the Prophet said, اتقوا فراسة المؤمن فإنه ينظر بنور الله. Beware of the guess and the prediction as a believer does, because when he sees, he doesn't see by this physical light. Of course, if there is no light, I can't see. So I need the light to reflect on something, come back to my eye, and my mind read it in less than a second. Yeah. So if there is no physical light, I can't see. Now, it is not this physical. This is spiritual light. اتقوا فراسة المؤمن فإنه ينظر بنور الله. So he looks at things and sees things not by physical sight, rather not by physical light, rather by the light given to him by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is only possible from the spiritual exercise to avoid sins and to be wary of every rulings of Sharia, and continue to do so in a way that not only a day or 2 days, rather this continuous practice, spiritual, like you see that nowadays, I mean, the athletes and the people go to gym to do what? To strengthen their muscles. Similarly, we need a practice to strengthen our spiritual ability. And that's why in Arabic, the exercise called Riyadha, and the spiritual exercise again is called Riyadha. Okay? Riyadha, which means that the exercise to, and the second example, Allama Amini, rahmatullah alayhi, the author of Al-Ghadir, told me this about his teacher and the teacher of Ayatollah Khoya, Ayatollah Milani, Allama Tabatabai, Sayyid Ali Qadhi. Sayyid Ali Qadhi was great spiritual teacher in Najaf. By the way, his granddaughter is my sister-in-law, my brother Sayyid Ali, rahmatullah alayhi, was married to the granddaughter of Sayyid Ali Qadhi. So we knew something, I mean, more about the whole family and the grandfather and the father. And the, anyway, so Allama Amini, the author of Al-Ghadir, said that I was walking with my teacher, Sayyid Ali Qadhi, from Najaf on foot to Kufa. And that was one of the ways that our teacher would teach and convey the spiritual, whatever advice, whilst walking. Some others would go to Wadi Salam and sit on the edge of whatever, I mean, the graves there, and advise his students. So different ways of handling the case of this spiritual exercise. And that's why walking, and before Kufa, there is Maitham al-Tammar shrine, which is only 10 minutes walk from. So that whilst we were there, suddenly it was near the Maghrib time, suddenly a snake appeared, which in English is called cobra. Yeah? And normally it stands tall and attacks. So I was worried, and Allama Sayyid Ali Qadhi took his walking stick, addressed to the cobra, and said, Muti bi'idhnillah, die in the name of Allah and with Allah's permission. So the cobra fell down without any motion. So Allama Amini rahmatullah alayhi told me that we moved to the Masjid al-Kufa. It was Maghrib time. I pretended that I wanted to renew my wudu, so I put my abba. Sayyid al-Qadi started to do nafila, something like that. So I went again to the previous place to see again. I said, no, it is dead. So I took a piece of stone, hit it, no. Then I hit it by my shoes. I made sure that, yeah, yes, it is dead. So I went back to the mosque, and he was already finishing his prayer of Maghrib, so I continued. The moment I said the salam of my Salat al-Maghrib, Sheikh Sayyid al-Qadi turned his back to me, face to me, and said, there are some people don't believe until they go and check again. So these are two stories personally I witnessed and I heard. To conclude, that inspiration which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to Musa's mother, to the ulama, to certain pious people, it did not stop. It continued, and always it is a sign of some sort of illumination in our hearts. But the second question is more important, and that is, where from we got that this is something positive, good, or it is something from the confusion and whatever wrong teachings coming from Shaitan, all right? And there are many ways to do that, but of course, those whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala want to protect them and they show real sincerity in their acts, at the crucial time, the madad, the help, the protection comes from Allah to them in a way that, for example, you recite salawat 3 times. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. And because this, the light of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, doesn't fit with whatever Shaitan wants to do. So that's why always we have to be in the state of remembrance and awareness. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, is the one who gives us that. So, yeah. Any other question? Yes.
And why 2 days or 6 days to complete this universe?
Yes. First of all, kun fayakun is referring to, as I said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ala lahul khalq wal amr. Allah has 2 products. One is at once, and that is immediate. Innama amruhu. Look, they didn't say innama khalquhu. In the end, towards the end of Surah Yasin. Innama amruhu. إذا أراد شيئا, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to do something, إنما أمره إذا أراد شيئا يقول له كن فيكون. That even not waiting for كن to be addressed, okay, it is there. Be and it is there. All right, that is from the arena of what? أمر. What خلق والذي خلق السماوات والأرض في ستة أيام, or creation to be natural means the natural, what we call the natural causes. Okay, you put the seed, you sow it in the soil, you have to irrigate it, to look after it until it flowers and gradually and comes to fruition and things like that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if He decides to turn it from the alam al-khalq into alam al-amr, from the gradual into at once. Okay? And doesn't do that every time when there is some sort of wisdom in it, as for example, to show all those who wanted to burn Ibrahim alayhi salam in the pits of fire that, look, you do all this, but my power and my decision is on top of all that. It nullifies the impact of whatever natural causes you believe in. And this is again said that they show miracles and mu'jizah and things like that. Yeah. But Does Allah Ta'ala every time exercise mu'jizah or leave certain things to go as to its whatever natural process? All right. Sometimes people say that's why Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala on the day of Ashura did not make a mu'jiza, for example, to rescue Imam Hussein alayhi salam, doesn't allow him to suffer. No. It is not every minute, every time Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala intervened to what? Change things from alam al-khalq to alam al-amr, from the gradual into the process which needs the natural cause of changing things at once. Okay? And that is something which we are talking about the both. But as I said, if inshallah we'll have some time to, some other time inshallah, to talk about these two concepts of alam al-khalq and alam al-amr. Yeah? That's why I only hinted something that when our body needs to be created gradually, all right? Starting from an egg, a sperm, fertilized, and in a particular atmosphere, then 42 weeks later, come as an infant, and gradually needs to be nourished. And I mean, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when comes to the spirit, the ruh, وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الرُّوحِ, they ask you about the ruh. What is the reality of spirit? Ruh. قُلِ الرُّوحُ مِنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّي. So, the body is from عالم الخلق. The ruh is from عالم الأمر, which is different from that. Inshallah, we'll have some other time to give a wide understanding about these
things. Sure.
بارك الله فيكم. أحسنتم.